This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. The book of James was written to help the reader develop a living faith that's wholehearted, single-focused, and fully trusting in God. A strong living faith can build up great confidence in us. What happens when we make mistakes or find out we're wrong? Well, today, Pastor Sam Horn will begin a sermon titled, A Word to the Wise About Being Wise. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bible to James chapter 3. You know, every once in a while you come to a passage in a book, And you begin to realize as you meditate on that passage that this passage really is the heartbeat. It is the center of the book. And that's really where we're at today in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. There is an amazing introduction that James does in the first two verses, and we looked at that. And when we get to the end of the book, at the end of chapter 5, we're going to see where James is taking the whole book. But the center of the book, the theological heart of the book, is in these paragraphs that we're looking at this morning. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to slow down for just a minute. We've been making our way fairly quickly through the book of James. We've been looking at fairly large chunks of James at a time. So what I'd like to do this week and next, given the centrality of this paragraph to the book, is I'd like to look at the content of what he's going to say today in general terms this week and next week. I want to zero in and I want us to make some applications that James makes to our lives and to our congregation. And of course, we'll do that along the way today as well. Every once in a while, you have a moment that comes, I think, in your life like it does in mine, where you have one of these disconcerting and embarrassing moments. And one of those is, there's really not too many things that are more embarrassing, there are, but not too many, than to think you are right about something and to be adamant about that and verbal about that, only to find out that you were actually wrong about the thing that you were so confident about. And that happened to me a couple of years ago, actually many years ago, at a time during my ministry that involved a great deal of travel. I lived up in the north part of Wisconsin, and the nearest airport was an hour and a half from my home. And almost every week, I would make the trip down to that airport and get on a plane and fly somewhere to preach on a weekend. And so you can imagine that hour and a half drive got long, and sometimes there were delays or sometimes things would happen, and I would find myself coming into the airport and just barely having enough time to make the flight. I flew in and out of that airport with a couple of other guys I work with, and because we flew so regularly, the people at the airport got to know us on a first name basis, and so they kind of knew who we were. And one day I was flying to Detroit, Michigan, and I was running late. And I got to the airport late. This was before 9/11, because after 9/11, this would never have happened. But I got through security really quickly, and I literally was running to catch my plane. And the lady that worked the counter was also working the plane, because it was a very, very small airport. And she recognized me, and she said, "Hey, Sam, hurry up. Get on the plane. I'll hold the door for you." So I ran through the door, got in, you know, got on the plane. The plane was not very full that day for some reason. I put my bag in the overhead compartment above me, sat down, buckled in, and there was an empty seat next to me, and then up against the window was my seatmate. And so I was trying to catch my breath and sitting there, and I was the last person on the plane, and as they were sort of doing their pre-flight checks, the stewardess got on the intercom and said, "Welcome to flight such and such. We hope that you have a wonderful journey to Minneapolis." And I just looked over at the guy next to me and smiled, as, you know, someone who flies a lot, and I just kind of nodded my head. I said, "You know, sometimes they get it wrong." And he looked back at me and he said, where do you think we're going? He said, we're all going to Minneapolis. Where are you going? And I had inadvertently gotten on the wrong plane. Can I just tell you, there is no less than embarrassing way to get off a plane like that. You just grab your stuff, everybody's watching, and you're making your way, and you're waving at the lady saying, I have to get off the plane. So they had to open the door, and I got on the right plane at some point, got to Detroit. You know, here's what I learned from that very embarrassing experience. Regularity and familiarity do not always get you to the right location. Just because you're familiar and just because you're regular doesn't mean that you're going to get to the right location. Here's what happened. I had a boarding pass and she had a passenger manifest. And because of regularity and familiarity, neither one of us checked our documents. And if we had, we would have caught the error. You know, when we come to the book of James chapter 3 and the paragraph that we are reading together this morning, James is assuming two things about people that have made two very big claims. And by the way, these are the same claims that I hope you would make in your life. So it's not that the claims are bad. James is about to talk to people who have made two important claims in their life. Claim number one is that they possess a living faith. And James assumes this about them because he talks to them this way in the letter. He says, for example, in chapter 1, verse 5, and in chapter 1, verse 9, and in chapter 1, verse 16. I mean, we can just go through the book and all the way to chapter 5, verse 19. James is going to talk to these people, and he's going to call them my brethren or my brothers. And sometimes he's even going to say something like this, my beloved brothers. So it's very clear that when James is writing this, he is writing to people who are asserting something. They are claiming something, and the claim they are making is this. Claim number one is, I am in possession of a living faith. Claim number two is that faith is maturing me. That faith is growing me. That faith is making its work known in my life, and it is producing spiritual maturity in my life. And you can see him talk about this in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, when he talks about what produces maturity, what makes us complete, and it is the enduring of trials. When we let trials work in our life, and we persevere, and we endure, and then endurance has its completing work, James says, you will be mature. You will be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. In chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, he talks about what that maturity actually looks like in life. It looks like a person who is quick to hear, who is slow to speak, who is slow to anger, because he realizes or she realizes that the wrath of man, the anger of man, does not produce the work of God. He goes on to talk about being a doer and not just a hearer only. So it's very clear as we get to the heart of the book here that James is writing this letter to people like us, and he is addressing people who have made two important claims. Claim number one, I possess a living faith, the kind of faith that Abraham had, the kind of faith that Rahab had. We saw what that looked like in chapter 2. And claim number two, that faith is at work growing me in my life. And so what James is going to do here is this. He is going to take that second claim. He's already dealt with the first claim in chapter 2. He's already talked about what a living faith looks like. He looked at people like us, and he said, okay, if you say you have this kind of a faith, if you have a living faith, a genuine faith, then show me that faith by what it does. Show me, that's the idea of display, verify, validate validate your faith, validate your claim to that faith by showing the works that that faith is producing in your life. And he used Abraham as an example of that, and he used Rahab as an example of that. And we spent 3 Sundays together looking at how James actually deals with that claim in our life. If you have a living faith in your life, here's what it should be doing. It should be producing in you faith-generated works that are faithful to the will of God, the word of God, the will of God, and the work of God. But what happens when we make the claim that we're wise? And by wise here, we mean mature. What happens when we stand up in front of a person like James and we say to James, James, actually, we have a living faith, which I hope all of us would say, and then we would say this, that living faith is living in us. It is actually working in us. And James would say, all right, just like I asked you to show your faith, I'm going to ask you now to show your wisdom. And this is what he talks about in verse 13 when he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Here's where James is going with this. He is going to say that the evidence of a living faith is the work that it produces in us, and the evidence of spiritual maturity is the wisdom that governs us. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk a little bit about what James means when he talks about wisdom. And I'm going to put a sentence up on the screen that I want you to think about with me, all right? So let me have that sentence. And it's the sentence that talks about spiritual maturing people embrace a specific kind of wisdom. You're shaking your head saying you don't have that slide. Okay, I'm sorry. Let me read it to you, okay? Spiritually maturing people embrace a specific kind of wisdom which cultivates in them uniquely Christian virtues, all right? Spiritually maturing people embrace a specific kind of wisdom which cultivates in them uniquely Christian virtues. And then those virtues are displayed in a consistent Christian conduct. And so we're going to unpack that together this morning, all right? Spiritually maturing people, and James calls for those people. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? He's saying, listen, if you are in this category, then I'm about to talk very directly to you. Spiritually maturing people embrace a specific kind of wisdom which cultivates in them unique Christian virtues that display themselves in distinct Christian conduct. So virtues and conduct are going to be at the heart of where James heads with this idea about wisdom. So we need to talk about wisdom today. Let's let James teach us a few things about wisdom. And let's start with this. Number one, the nature of that true wisdom. The nature of that true wisdom. And James is going to make 4 main ideas around that concept. Who is wise and understanding? You see the word wise and understanding, those two terms? Well, they're going to show up in a number of places this morning that I'm going to call your attention. So when we talk about the nature of true wisdom, James would say it this way. The nature of wisdom, the kind of wisdom that I'm talking about is this. It is spiritual and it is not worldly. It is spiritual and it is not worldly. That's the first thing James is going to want you to see about this wisdom. It is spiritual and it is not worldly. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, back in chapter 2, James said there are 2 kinds of faith that people have. And when they talk to you about the faith, it sounds remarkably the same. The same language comes out of their mouth. This is what I believe. I believe this about Jesus. I believe this about God. I believe this about the scripture. So what comes out of their mouth sounds remarkably the same, but there are 2 kinds of faith. One is a living faith, and the other is a dead faith. And James is going to make a big deal back in chapter 2 about those two kinds of faith. Here in chapter 3, he's going to do the same thing with wisdom. He is going to say there are two kinds of wisdom, and they both talk remarkably alike. When you listen to what comes out about the wisdom, it is remarkably similar. But one wisdom is from above, and the other wisdom is from below. And so James is going to lay out these two kinds of wisdom. And so my way of saying that to you is one wisdom, the wisdom that's from above, is spiritual, and the other from below is worldly. There are some wisdoms the world has, and then there is a wisdom that God has given his people. Now, I told you we were going to be looking at some texts. If you have a Bible this morning, let me encourage you to go over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I want to show you this. Now, you'll remember the book of Deuteronomy comes at the very end of the first section of your Bible, the Pentateuch, and it is written to the second generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt. The first generation was delivered. They had gone through the Red Sea. They had experienced the Exodus. They got out into the wilderness, and because of their unbelief that they exhibited repeatedly against the Lord, God finally said to them, you are not going in to the land I promised to give Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and you. You're not going in. But your children are going in. And so by the time the first generation had died and the second generation had come to the forefront, Moses, now an old man, is going to give them his sort of final exhortation, his final reminders, and that is the book of Deuteronomy. And right at the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says, now when you go into that land, there is a wisdom that God has given you that is going to be very different from the wisdom of all of the other nations that are around you. And so that's the background to what I'm about to read you. Listen to what Moses says when he says this. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, who when they hear all of these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Moses is saying to these people, listen, when you go into that land, there are all of these nations. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, you find out there are seven different nations that occupy the land these people are about to go in. And every one of those nations has a wisdom they occupy and they operate by. Every one of those nations has a way that they think will help them get rain. Every one of those nations has a wisdom that they think will help them win a war. Every one of those nations has a wisdom by which they operate, and they think maybe this will help our fields be productive. This will help the river rise. This will allow us to do all the things that we need to do as a nation. Every nation had a wisdom. And God said to his people, I am going to give you true wisdom. I'm going to give you true understanding. And when you go into that land and the other nations observe this wisdom and what it does for you, their jaw is going to drop. They're going to look at you and they're going to say, this is amazing. This nation has an amazing wisdom. And they're going to come to you and they're going to say, how do you do that? How do you get rain the way you get rain? Because when we want rain and we're desperate for it, we have to feed our children to the river so the river will rise. Or we have to give our children to be burned in front of our gods so that our gods will give favor to our fields. But you don't have to do any of that. How is it that you have a wisdom that brings you rain? How is it that you have a wisdom that makes your fields grow? How is it that you have a wisdom that does all of this? Surely you are a wise and an understanding people, because you have a God that is near to you. That's what James has in mind when he's talking about the two kinds of wisdom. He's looking at people who live in all the little kingdoms of the world, but they are part of the big kingdom over which Jesus is the king. And just like God gave to his Old Testament people a wisdom, God has given to every person who lives in the big kingdom a wisdom that is different than the wisdom that drives all the little kingdoms of the world. And James says, now that's the wisdom that needs to drive you. It is the wisdom that is spiritual. And then he says this, wisdom is inherently relational. The wisdom that we're talking about that is so different from the wisdom of all the other little kingdoms of the world, the wisdom James has in mind isn't just wisdom that is spiritual, it is wisdom that is inherently relational. Listen to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. All through the Old Testament, we're going to run into this phrase, the fear of the Lord. And so let me just kind of put that phrase in context for you. In the Old Testament, the idea of the fear of the Lord became a standard way of talking about somebody. Just like we have a standard way of talking about Christians today, we would say, are you a believer? Are you a genuine Christian? Are you born again? You know, are you recognizing this language? We would look at one another and we would say to one another, well, you know, tell me how you got born again. We just finished last Sunday was our final Sunday for this round of PBC 101. And we'll have another one coming up soon. So if you're interested, you can let the church office know, and I'm sure they'll be glad to put you in that next round. But the last Sunday of every PBC 101, we call it story time. And it's an opportunity for everybody to tell their story. And the part of the story that we're all eager to hear is how that person became a what? A Christian. How were they born again? And we're not looking for just head knowledge, right? We're not looking for someone to just say, well, I know about Jesus. He came down from heaven. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He died and he rose again. No, we're looking for this intimate relationship. We're looking for the fact that this person has genuinely been born again. You know what I'm talking about? The Old Testament way of talking about that was the fear of the Lord. In New Testament times, we ask, are you born again? In Old Testament times, it would be, do you fear the Lord? Are you fearing the Lord? And that's what James has in mind. This kind of wisdom is the kind of wisdom that only comes to a person who knows the Lord, who is rightly related to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the source of wisdom. That's the idea of the term beginning. It's the origin of wisdom. It's the source of wisdom. It's the fountainhead from which all other wisdom flows. And so James is picking up on this idea, and he is arguing that the kind of wisdom that comes from above is only available to people who are rightly related to God, because God is the source of that wisdom, and out of him is the flow of that wisdom. You can't get this wisdom any other way.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.